Book tends to be about commitment, and that's something that I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning is commitment. Before we get into that, I'll give you a little background about where the children of Israel are during this time in the Bible. Jerusalem had fallen. The city of David was nothing but ashes and echoes at this point. They had been exiled, and it had been many, many years, around 70 years, they lived just on the memory of what used to be. There was no altar, there was no sacrifice, there was no songs of Zion, it's just silence. But then, by the mercy of God, the door swung open for change to happen. And it just so happened that a pagan king, stirred by the Spirit, I would imagine, just said that you can go home. And so they did. Zerubbabel, he built the temple. Ezra rebuilt their faith. And Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. And then when the final gate was hung, Nehemiah didn't throw a party. He called an assembly. He had a church service. In that time, that's when Ezra opened the book of the law. They made a promise, a covenant, carved not in stone, but in the hearts, that they had been rebuilt. As they are building the wall, so too were their hearts being rebuilt for God. So in Nehemiah chapter number 10, verses 28 and 29, it says, "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes." Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, God. We ask you to apply the words of your word to our heart. Let them resonate with us. God, I ask you to give me the right words to say that you've given me through time of study, God. I ask you to be with me as I try to preach your word. Be with the people as they hear, and bless the words as they may lead someone to better commitment, to a better relationship, or possibly to salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So they bound themselves to this idea that they are going to obey the law. They weren't just rebuilding the city, they were rebuilding their identity. They weren't just raising the walls up, they were also raising their faith. We can have walls up, we can have programs running, we can have the lights on, but until we solidify or renew our commitment to God and to one another, the heart of the house is still not going to be finished. See, after all the dust is settled and the wall stood, the people realized something powerful, and that is that the problem had never really been that there wasn't a wall. The problem was that they had a ruin within themselves. They had separated themselves from God. Now the stones were in place, but their hearts were still cracked. They didn't just need security from their enemies, but they also need spiritual restoration from their sins. So Nehemiah, like I said, he did not call for a party to celebrate the wall being built, which is a little different than what you would have in a construction group. Once you finish and you reach to the highest point of your structure, the crews typically come together and they have what they call out a topping out party, where they celebrate the milestone that have gotten them to this point. But instead, they realized that the milestone was nothing compared to what they needed in their spiritual restoration. They weren't checking their watches, they were checking their hearts. And that's what makes the book so awesome to me. It's a lot about construction, it's a lot about building, but it's a lot about faith. It's a lot about commitment, it's a lot about work, it's a lot about uplifting one another up. When God revives his people, it leads to a renewed commitment. And that's what happens here in the book of Nehemiah. The commitment is to him, to his church, and to one another. But revival can't last without resolve. And resolve can't last without removing what hinders it. So I want to take a look and see where God has called us to commitment and how the people of the children of Israel in the book of Nehemiah, they responded. And they responded first in Nehemiah chapter 8, they responded with repentance. Conviction came. Ezra reminded them that they should not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Commitment is born in conviction, but it's sustained in your joy. Yes. There will be no commitment if you do not have any joy in what you're doing. Right. You're going to forsake that. You're going to go away from that. But there's also no conviction or no commitment without that conviction. The two have to work together to where you are convicted of your sins, you are convicted of your lack of commitment, and then you commit yourself and you respond with repentance, and then there will come joy. Yeah. That's what God promises us, is that joy of the Lord will be our strength. Amen. Then the people renewed their covenant. Not only did they respond with repentance, they renewed their covenant. They said, "We will observe and do all the commandments of the Lord." See, they're not just joining a club to build the wall. They're not just joining a team there. They were joining a cause. They're doing more than just rebuilding that structure, but building their faith and joining into that cause. And that's what led them to their commitment. Church membership isn't about being counted. It's about being accountable. Amen. Just showing up on Sunday does not make you a part of the church. If you have no commitment to God and to the people that you're serving God with, you're not a part of the church. And it doesn't matter how many times you sit in the pew on Sunday morning. Doesn't matter how many times you sit on a pew in Sunday night or Wednesday night. If you have no commitment to one another, you have no commitment to God, you're not part of the church, and your joy will not be full. Next, the people, they lived their faith daily. The covenant covered their worship, giving, relationships, and service, and they built a life around obedience. And the only way that you can do that is by committing every single day that you choose to worship God, that you choose to follow after Him. See, because it would be easy to live your life if you didn't have to make that choice. Because then you just go around doing just whatever it is that you want to do. Because it's not always easy to choose to follow God. It's not always easy to choose to commit to the people in the church. It's not always easy to live the life that you're supposed to live. You have to choose to do it. It's the same way in marriage. You have to choose to love your spouse every single day. If you don't choose to love your spouse every single day, your relationship will grow apart. Right. And if you don't think that's the same with God, you're mistaken. If you don't choose to show your love to God every single day and you think your relationship can stay the same, you're wrong. You can test it if you like, but I don't advise it, because your relationship will grow stagnant. It will grow stale, and eventually you will not have a relationship at all. You do that with your spouse and you'll wind up divorced quicker than anything else I can think of would cause divorce, as you quit your commitment to love your spouse. That'll cause you to get a divorce. You fail to commit to love God, it'll cause you to backslide. It'll cause you to get out of church. It'll cause you to break your relationship with God in a way that He's the only one that could repair it. We each have a role to play in our commitment, and the church has a commitment itself. And the church's commitment can't be as good as it would be if one part in our church is weak. The same way that they had to lay each of the bricks in the wall, if one of those bricks were cracked, one of those bricks were missing, the wall is not as strong. It's the same way with you and the church. The church is strong as long as all the pieces and the parts are there and whole and doing their part. Right. But if they're cracked or missing, the wall is just not as strong. It's not the way that it should be. So then what hinders our commitment? What causes us to be cracked? Because even after revival, obstacles rise. Let's identify what hinders us, and let's figure out a way that we can resolve to put those hindrances behind us and turn towards God and make an eternal commitment. Right. One thing is comfort. When convenience replaces conviction. Yeah. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Amen. That is not something that anybody, any sane person, is interested in doing for themselves. Taking up the cross, that is not something that is a pleasant mental picture. It's not a pleasant thing. But faith is just like a muscle. If it's not worked, it's going to be weak, and it can't grow. And it can't get strong on the recliner. Right. You have to get it to the gym. Come on. Comparison, when we meet when we measure ourselves by others. Nehemiah 9:2 says that each stood in his place. They didn't compare their section of their wall with someone else's, because if you start comparing yourself to someone else's, you will either have pride or you will find yourself thinking that you're useless. You'll be proud or you'll be depressed. You have to remember that God didn't call you to build their wall. God called you to build your wall right there in front of where you are. And then as you work together, the whole wall is built. You're not building the wall in front of you and then building the wall in front of your neighbor. You're building the wall in front of you and making that commitment, because if you don't build that wall in front of you, their wall around the city will never be whole. If you don't get your relationship and your life right with God, the church here at Gateway will never be whole. Amen. Because you are an important part of it.
Yes, yes, sir.
You're not the only part of it, so you can keep your pride out of it, and you can also keep the depression away, because you are important and we need you.
Yeah.
And every one of us will love you.
Yeah.
I love you.
Amen.
The next would be compromise, when we partially obey. They separated from sin, but then they recommitted to holiness. Commitment must be pure. Diluted obedience is still disobedience.
Amen.
complacency, when we forget why we started. David prayed for God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation because he had gotten to a point to where he couldn't remember what it was like or why it was that he was worshiping after God. And until he did that, he didn't have that joy. Just like a fire, when you leave it alone, it's always going to burn out unless you stoke it. Commitment fades without renewal. That's why the gathering matters. Yeah. Every Sunday rekindles the fire, resets the focus, and refuels your faith. Amen. Every Wednesday adds a little more to that. And if you don't rekindle it and you don't come on those days, your fire will be no more than just a little flame or maybe just a burning coal. Right. It needs to be stoked. Don't get complacent with your commitment to God. Don't get complacent with your commitment to church. Then with conflict, when relationships break down, before the wall was finished in Nehemiah 5, people quarreled among themselves. The enemy couldn't defeat them from outside, so he tried to divide them from the inside. Yeah. You can't hold a trowel in one hand and a grudge in the other. It's just not even possible. It's not what you can do. Commitment means staying and reconciling, not running and resenting. The world will know his disciples by our love, not by our leaving. Lastly, it's crisis. When life gets hard and faith starts to falter, sometimes commitment falters not from sin, but from suffering. When life gets heavy and it's easy to loosen your grip on your faith, Peter stepped out of the boat because he was committed, but then the wind hit and his eyes shifted and he began to sink. When life hits hard, commitment shows what we're built on. Don't let your hardship redefine God's goodness. Don't let discouragement isolate you from the body. When your strength runs out, lean on the church. That's why we're here. Yes. Don't give up when you think that God doesn't hear you. Right. Don't lose commitment when you don't know where to turn or you can't see God's will. Amen. Keep pressing on. That's what commitment is. Yes. Even when it's hard, you just keep pressing on. Yes. Nehemiah's people rebuilt together, not alone. When your faith wavers, someone else's faith can hold you steady. Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. Yes. The wall can't stand without you. If the church is a wall of living stones, your absence leaves a gap. Come on. Cracks in you make us weak, and we can help. The church can help. God doesn't ask for perfection. He asks for presence. Yes. The wall stands when we stand together. Amen. We just have to watch out for our hindrances. Yes. Comfort can hinder us. Comparison will hinder us. Compromise, conflict, complacency, crisis, all of these hinder us from commitment. Commitment is strengthened by God's word. Nehemiah chapter 8 is when this restoration of faith began. At the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8, it talks about how Ezra comes and he reads the word and he translates it. Most of them probably did not speak Hebrew much at that time because they were captured. They were taken into Babylon. They may have, but a lot of them probably just spake Aramaic. And so the words of the law had to be translated and taught to them, and Ezra did that. And so at that time is when they recognized their need for him. They responded in repentance. Then they renewed their covenant, and they did that so they could remove any of the hindrances that come up so that they could stay committed. They turn conviction into consistency, and that's what commitment is. Their agreement wasn't a moment of emotion. It was a moment of obedience. They committed to honor God in everyday life, not just on the mountaintop of revival. Nehemiah 10 specifies that they promised to keep the Sabbath in verse 31. Verse 30, it says, they honored their families by marrying within the faith. Yeah. They promised to support the temple with tithes and offerings, verses 32 all the way through 39. We will not neglect the house of our God, Nehemiah 10:39. Yeah. Notice, this wasn't just a private deal between a believer and God. Nehemiah 10:28 tells us that the rest of the people joined with their brothers. It names so many of them out all the way through verse 27 in chapter 10, verses 1 through 27, lists all the people. And then in verse 28, it says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves of the people of the land unto the law of God. It's not just the men. It says their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. They were not celebrating their own hard work. They were celebrating God's faithfulness. Amen. The joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. That comes in Nehemiah chapter 12. It's one of the most joyous chapters in all of the Old Testament. And they're celebrating, they're dancing, they're singing, they're marching along the tops of the wall all the way to the temple, and they're celebrating and worshiping God. So much so that in Nehemiah 12:43, it says the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Wouldn't it be something if the joy of our church could be heard far away? When a church truly lives its faith, the sound carries beyond the walls. Amen. And it doesn't have to be something that they hear us while we're here, while we're in our worship service, but they should hear it through you. Yeah. They should hear it through your lives. Yeah. They should hear it by what you do. Because it is a personal commitment just as much as it is a church commitment. We are called to serve God on a personal level, not just on a church level. It's not a call for the church to go out and spread the gospel. It's a call for the members to go out and spread the gospel. The church is where we unite, we back each other, we exhort one another, we learn. But it's a personal call that you have to answer for yourself. The church can't answer that call for you, and the church can't be strong without you answering the call. Amen. As they come with a song, I just want you to think on these things. Because I don't know what hinders you from answering a call. I don't know where your level of commitment is, but your commitment is necessary for the church to be complete. Amen. Take a moment and ask yourself, if everyone in this building is as committed and only as committed as I am? Is the church in a good place? If everyone studies their Bible like I do, are they studying good? If everyone's prayer life is like my prayer life, is the church sound? Is the church strong? Or am I a weak link? And do I need to solidify my commitment? I'd ask you to make a Nehemiah 10 decision. That's a decision to stand and to serve, to stay, even when it's hard.